Good morning. Welcome to the third and final week of You Asked For It. Man, we have so enjoyed this series and talking about things that you guys want to talk about. Like we've mentioned before, a lot of times the questions that come in series like this, we're surprised by. Week one, we talked about dinosaurs because y'all wanted to talk about dinosaurs. And then week two, we talked about, my mind just totally blanked. What did we talk about week two? Salvation. We talked about the what ifs of salvation. And then today, we're talking about relationships, and the vibe of today will be a little bit different because we're actually going to kind of go through each question. I almost came up here with a stool because it will feel a little bit more conversational. But the topic is relationships. There were a lot of different types of questions that came in about relationships. Friendship relationships, drama, marriage relationships, forgiveness, all of this kind of stuff. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The title of this morning's message is Relationships. God bless the people. Go ahead and put that up on the screen, guys. Relationships, God bless the people. And that phrase, God bless the people, is a phrase that we use a lot of time in our home. And so sometimes around the dinner table, we'll be talking with the kids and something will get brought up about something that happened in the news, or something will get brought up about something that a kid did at school, or something will get brought up about someone making an unwise or silly decision. And Eric and I have just, not necessarily consciously, but kind of unconsciously, kind of naturally, organically, we have gotten the habit of anytime a situation like that gets brought up between the two of us or in front of the kids, we'll just say, oh, God bless the people. And it's actually been a really good heart posture for us to just bless the people and not get angry or whatever about it. But the kids have started to pick up on it, which is hilarious. And so recently we were talking about something, I don't know if it was something in the news or something that happened to him at school or something about someone making an unwise decision. And before we said it, Eli popped up. Piped in and said, oh, God bless the people. And it was so funny. But today we're talking about how to deal with drama in relationships of all different kinds. And it's a practical message that I think all of us can walk away with practical tips. But I think on the front end, it'd be fun to laugh a little bit about relationships. And so I've got a couple of funny reels. Let's just laugh together a little bit and then we'll go into the word. Go ahead and turn your attention to the screen.
Do you know something?
Do you know something?
I might know something.
I might know something, too.
What's the thing you know?
Oh, no, I can't tell you, and you tell me what you know.
Well, I can't tell you what I know.
Well, then I can't tell you what I know.
Okay, fine.
This is a no-touching zone.
Good. Well, then...
Oh, my God! I can't believe you reached a cross like that again. I can't even believe it. Don't cross this line!
I don't know about you guys, but I send reels to people as therapy. Anybody else send funny videos to friends and family members? So we're talking about relationships this morning, and I think all of us know that there can be challenges in relationships, but on the front end, just want to acknowledge that from the beginning, relationships were God's idea, and they were meant to be good. In the beginning, in Genesis 2:18, before Eve was made, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for us to be in isolation. It's not good for us to be outside of community. Us being in community, us being in relationships is a good thing. It should be a blessing, right? Then we see how God loves it when we dwell together in unity, and in that place, God commands his blessing. We see that in Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity. For there in that place of unity, the Lord bestows his blessing, life evermore. Another translation says God commands his blessing. So these are wonderful, flowery scriptures about what the blessing of relationships should be. It should be a blessing. There should be this unity. It should be a good thing for us to be in relationship. But I think all of us know we've experienced dysfunction in relationships before, whether it's a friendship or a romantic relationship, right? We've all experienced conflict. We've all experienced people acting crazy. We've all been hurt in relationships. We've all experienced betrayal. We've all experienced not being loved. We've all experienced people not keeping their promises or lying or making decisions that are destructive to them and or to us. And so there are a couple questions that came in kind of under the umbrella of people are acting crazy. What is my role? People acting crazy, what is my role? Like specifically, these were two questions that came in under that header. One person said, how do you deal with friends, people around you, and how God can help with all the drama all around us? Valid. Another person said, how do you rebuke out of love practically when someone is Christian and living in sin? When are we judging versus doing what God calls us to do? So let's open up in prayer and then we'll dive into these. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you that you made relationships as a blessing, that it's not good for us to be alone, but it's good for us to be in community, that you love it when we dwell together in unity because in that place you command your blessing. And so, Lord, we lean into you this morning to receive wisdom from your word on how to navigate relationships the way that you call us to. And we thank you for your blessing being commanded on the relationships in our life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. So this first question we're going to talk about is in relationship to other people's behavior. Essentially, both of these questions are kind of asking, what's the Christian response? What are we responsible for when someone in our life is acting crazy or not making wise decisions? How do we not be judgy? How do we not be timid? How do we navigate that? And the honest answer is every situation's different. I've got some framework for us to talk about biblically, but every situation is different. And the answer to this is not necessarily black and white, but to give more some tools of how to navigate it relationally. And I could just really have a scapegoat answer. And right now I could say the answer to a million and one questions is walk in love and be led by the Holy Spirit. Next question, which is true, be led by the Holy Spirit and walk in love. But I'd love to give all of us a little bit more language, biblical worldview handles on this question, because we all navigate this. What do we do when people are acting crazy? Specifically, what do we do when our Christian friends are acting crazy? What do we do when our Christian friends are having drama? What do we do when our non-Christian friends, what's our responsibility? Do we have a responsibility? I got a couple of thoughts this morning. The first thought is that Jesus is our example. Jesus led hard conversations with questions. We have over 300 documented questions that Jesus asked people. He always led conversation with a question, and oftentimes he would follow up that question with a story. So Jesus asked questions like, what do you think? Why do you worry about your clothes? Jesus asked questions like, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? He said, what did you go out into the desert to see? What about you? Jesus led with questions when he was having hard conversations because he didn't care so much about the behavior as he did about the heart that led to the behavior. Questions have a way of not being judgy, but having someone reflect on where are they. Like we talked about 2 weeks ago, the first question God ever asked mankind is, where are you? So as a loving friend, if we really feel like God's calling us to approach a friend who's maybe making some bad decisions, leading in with a question, where are you? How are you doing? What's going on in your heart? What's leading you to make this decision? Leading with questions is Jesus' example. And it's a great way to practically walk in love, right? We know 1 Corinthians 16:4 says, let everything be done in love. And so making sure that if we're sensing that we need to have a hard conversation with someone, making sure our motive is always love. That's the only motive that's appropriate. Not us having an opinion about how they should be doing it or whatever, or us wanting to have control or some motive other than love. But if our motive is love, then a good way to lead into that conversation is with a question. Because it takes humility, because maybe you don't even really know what's going on, but you just have a sense that something needs to be brought up. You lead in with a question and let them lead the direction of that conversation. Another example of Jesus is that he did not talk to all people the same way. When he spoke to his close disciples, he was very direct and clear and precise and strong in his language. When he talked to more acquaintance-type friends, more of his broad followers, he spoke in parables and was a little bit more ambiguous and not so direct and not so clear. He spoke to them based on the relationship that he had with them, and he spoke to them based on how they had responded to him in previous settings. I got a personal example in my own life when Eric and I were in our early 20s. We got married when we were 21 and 22, and around that time, a lot of my girlfriends were in serious dating relationships, and right around the time that we were about to get married, I had two friends that were in the process of deciding to move in with their significant other. And one of those friends I was in really close relationship with. We had done Bible studies together. We had had lots of heartfelt conversations. We had both committed to following Jesus. The other friend I had been friends with for a long time, and she's a Christian, but she kind of went to church on Easter and Christmas, and like she wasn't making decisions for her life from a place of a commitment to Christ. And in the past, I had brought up faith conversations with her before, but she didn't really want it to be a part of our friendship. So I approached both of them differently because my relationship with them was different with both of them. I really did have this burden in my heart for this one friend. And so I prayed about it and had an opportunity on a conversation to ask her, you know, she was talking about them planning to move in together, and I just led with questions. And so I just asked her, I said, you know, why are you guys choosing to make this decision? Like, what's the driving force here? She shared it was a financial thing. I asked her, you know, do you think that God wants you guys to live together before you're married? And she kind of answered that. She knew that it's not what he wanted, but felt like that was the only option. And so I asked her, I said, do you think God's able to supply all of your needs to allow you to follow his will in this area? It was a hard conversation. And left the conversation, and I think she kind of felt offended. It was kind of a little awkward, but it was done in love. I wasn't judging her. I was just proposing some questions for her to consider. The other friend didn't even bring me into the conversation, so I didn't even speak into it because of the level of the friendship and her, you know, the faith that she had at that time. Well, that conversation with that one friend was a couple weeks before our wedding. And then Eric and I got married. We moved down to Tulsa, and a couple weeks after we got married, that friend called me, and she said, man, I want to just thank you so much for having that hard conversation with me, you know, a month ago. She said, we were at your guys' wedding, and both of us left your wedding, and both said, we're definitely not moving in because we want that. We want that at our wedding someday. Thanks so much for having that hard conversation. We're so grateful. I think she even called me after her wedding and just said, thank you so much. So grateful, right? But it was hard, and I didn't know how she was gonna respond, but I led with questions. The other friend, I didn't have that conversation with her because it wasn't my place to, because of the level of our friendship and our the involvement of faith in our friendship. But then numerous years later, this friend, who I'd never prayed with before, and faith wasn't really a big part of our friendship, even though she knew it was a big part of my life, we went out to lunch, and at this point, she had now gotten married and had been trying to get pregnant for a long time, and they were really struggling. And so although I had never prayed with her before, although that wasn't really the basis of our friendship, at the end of lunch, I just said, can I pray with you that God would bless you with a child? And it had never been a part of our friendship before, but I just really felt impressed to do that. After lunch, asked if I could lay hands on her stomach, and a couple months later, she called and said, oh my gosh, I'm pregnant. And like, I really think it, I think your prayer was a part of that. And so much, I share those stories because so much is discerning and an awareness of the relationship. So a couple of just like practical questions of, do I respond? What's my responsibility Do you and this friend have a shared commitment to Christ? Do you and this friend frequently talk about heart level things? Does this person know that you love them? And is your concern truly biblically based, or is this just your opinion about how you think they should live? And then just asking, walk in love and be led by the Holy Spirit, right? So what does Scripture say about this? So the other question was, like, how do I deal with the drama in my life? And it's kind of a bigger topic of boundaries. A great book is called Boundaries by Townsend and Cloud that just talks about how all of us are responsible for the load of our life. We're all responsible for the decisions of our life, but we're also called to help carry one another's burden, which is different than their load. Let's read the whole scripture, and then we'll talk about it. Galatians 6, 1 through 10 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person," say it with me, "gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens," things that are happening in your life that are extra weights, that you don't have strength, that they don't have strength enough to carry on their own. So carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. So each one of you test your own actions. Be aware of your own heart in situations like this. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Verse 5, "For each one should carry their own load." So we see we're all responsible to carry the own load of our life, the only responsibilities of our life, but we're not supposed to carry other people's load, but we're supposed to help carry other people's burdens. "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." Goes on to say, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man does reap what he sows, and whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction, and whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." So just a couple of, like, people skills, practical thoughts here. When interacting with someone who's got drama in their life, or, you know, some of these questions that were asked, it's just good to remember that you can't want something more for someone's life than they want for their life. We pray for them and we help them, but at the end of the day, you can't want it more for them than they want it for themselves. They've got to carry their own load, and you got to realize you're not responsible for their load. So you pray for them. Another thing oftentimes that we tell our kids is that hurt people hurt people. And so it doesn't excuse the behavior. It doesn't make them hurting you okay, but it does help bring understanding that it's not that they have ought towards you necessarily. Oftentimes it's because they're broken, and so they cause brokenness in your life. And then another good thing to remember is that rarely are people inherently evil. Rarely. People are inherently broken and flawed, right? And when people make mistakes, we need to remember to err on grace and forgiveness and have the posture of Jesus. When Jesus is on the cross, getting murdered for a crime that he didn't commit, he's sinless, flawless. He looks at the people mocking him and crucifying him, and what does he say? Jesus said to the Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Do we have that for the screen? Luke 23, 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," as he's hanging on the cross, "for they do not know what they are doing." Such a great heart posture. We'll talk about forgiveness here in a little bit, but that's a good model. I can forgive you. I can have grace towards you because you don't know what you're doing. Okay, next one is like a really hard right, a really totally different topic. This is going to be like popcorn. So if you're like ADD, this is a great morning for you. New topic, totally new topic. Someone asked a question about, what is the deal with multiple wives? That's an interesting question, right? What's the deal with multiple wives? It's a valid question. In the Old Testament, a lot of our heroes of faith had multiple wives. And like, what's the deal with that? Like, as a woman, that matters, right? So the actual question said, where did the instructions go from multiple wives seen in the Bible stories to one wife? And I'm like, this should be a whole series, God's view on women and all of that. So I'm not going to fully answer this question, but I do want to at least address it. Because half of the people in here are women, and that matters. Like, God, did you think that was okay? Because that, like, devalues women if a man can have multiple wives. Like, God, what's your heart on that? Why was that allowed in the Old Testament, right? And so I just want to reiterate, this question made it sound like God commanded that in the Old Testament and then changed his mind. And the truth is that from Genesis to Revelation, the commandment from God has always been one man, one woman in a marriage. We see that in Genesis. We see it repeated again in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 31 through 32 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. So this is actually really important that we get this understanding of marriage right, because it's not just talking about marriage, but marriage is actually a reflection of Christ and the church. And from the very beginning, God's commandment has been one man, one woman in unity, and it's an expression of Christ in the church. So the important question is, then, God, why did God allow for multiple wives in the Old Testament? And the truth is, you could ask the same question about divorce. Why did God allow divorce? You could ask the same question about slavery. Why did God allow slavery? And the simple short answer is sin. The long answer is because the entrance of sin in the garden really did ruin everything. And the story of God and his people is a journey from the first Eden in the fall, the whole rest of the story from the fall until when God creates a new heaven and earth is restoring what was the original plan in Eden. And so it all got really messed up in the Old Testament with slavery and with this multiple wife thing and with all the issues, right, that we see being acted out in the Old Testament and even to a certain degree in the New Testament. There is still slavery happening in the New Testament. And so what do we do with that? We have to have an awareness that just because something happened in the Bible doesn't mean that God wanted it to happen. The Bible documents the story of God and his people. So just because someone acted a certain way in the Bible doesn't mean that that's the way God wanted them to act, right? And so we see this progression of God's people having a greater and greater awareness of God's will for them in all of these areas, in slavery, in the role of women, and all of that. And so I just want to remind you that from Genesis to Revelation, it's always been one man, one woman together in unity, and that's the expression of the gospel. And God's been slowly trying. He tolerated divorce, and he tolerated slavery, and he tolerated these things because sin, but it has never been his will. And so you see God's expression, you see God in manifestation when Jesus walked the earth, and you see his bold declaration of the value of women at his resurrection, when at that time in history, a woman's word did not hold up in court. A woman's testimony meant nothing in the earthly court system. But Jesus came, and the first person that he empowered to share the testimony of his resurrection, the good news, was a woman, Mary Magdalene, a prostitute woman of all of that. And so God is saying, I know the earthly systems don't value her, but the heavenly systems do. And so I know the earthly systems don't even hold up a woman's voice in court, but heavenly, Mary, go tell the fellas that I'm alive. God puts great value on women, and I'd love to do a whole series on it, because even in these Old Testament scriptures, you can see God placing great value on women. Amen. Okay, another question that came in was in the topic of, okay, squirrel, new topic, right? New topic. What if my spouse is not a believer? What if my spouse is not a believer? Really, I'll read the question here in a minute. So we're going to answer that question, but it's also, the question was kind of like, the spouse is a believer, but not really living it or not really having a culture of a believer. So the specific question was this. specific to marriage and relationships, more so maybe marriages, I started my marriage not with the foundation of Christ, but love in a hopeless place of being young, working in a first responder community, ridden with addictions, little to no self-care or love, and saving lives, and some of the most lost members of society. 20 years later, I have rekindled my faith, but my husband has not. He's a believer, but he's not living for Christ. What does the Bible say about a situation like that? Marriage with one believer, two culture household, not knowingly making that choice, but finding yourself in that situation. It's a really good question, right? We'll go to a couple scriptures here, but on the front end, we've kind of already talked about marriage a little bit, but God loves marriage. Marriage is a holy covenant. It's an expression of Christ in the church, right? He made it for our good, but anyone who's been married for more than 5 years or maybe 2 seconds knows that marriage is extremely hard. And it's the most refining experience that we will ever have, right? And so this situation is hard, but every marriage has its own unique challenges and struggles, right? The Bible is clear that divorce and abuse are warranted. Divorce is warranted if there's infidelity or divorce. It doesn't have to be that way with infidelity, but it's warranted. The Bible is also clear that we should not consciously make a decision to be unequally yoked in marriage to an unbeliever. This specific question was talking about, hey, before we got married, we weren't really believers, but then afterwards, she became one. So just for the single people in the room, just a reminder that on the front end, we need to not be dating unbelievers. We need to not be unequally yoked on the front end. But what do you do if on the back end, you know, people change over decades. So what if we entered this marriage and faith was not important to us, but then over the years, faith did become important, and now we've got one believer and one non-believer in the relationship. What are you supposed to do in that situation? Got a couple of scriptures. Let's read. This first one's pretty lengthy. 1 Corinthians 7:12-16. It says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Then we've got a similar scripture in 1 Peter 3:1-2. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word would be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So, man, I have empathy. I can imagine how challenging it would be to be married to someone that does not share this core value or belief with you. That would be extremely challenging. We see both of these scriptures exhorting us to stay married, even if that central core value, faith, is not unified. Scripture encourages us to love our spouse and let our light shine before them, not knowing if maybe it's through that selfless love that they come to know the Lord personally. The first scripture also made mention to the children and the impact of all of this on the children, the offspring, which Old Testament talks about, you know, the children are the fruit of a marriage and so much to be guarded, right? So practically, if I was talking to this person over coffee and we read this scripture and it's like, man, that's hard. Like, this is really hard. I'd encourage that person to pray for their spouse selflessly. God does miracles in hearts and miracles in marriage, and if you're not praying for your spouse, then who is? I'd encourage this person to consider marriage counseling, get some tools to help their marriage thrive. I'd encourage this person to deeply root themselves in church and Christian community. If they're not getting that community within their marriage, how much more? We all need life-giving, God-knit friendships, how much more? I'd encourage this person that your first allegiance, your first covenant is to the Lord, secondarily to your spouse. And so, man, get in a crew and get here every Sunday and get God-knit friendship community around you. Amen. Last question this morning. Do I really have to forgive? Can we have a relationship topic without talking about forgiveness? Do I really have to forgive? The specific question was, if a person knows that they must forgive others so God will forgive them, but they refuse to forgive a person because of trauma or abuse, will the unforgiving person still be saved if they confess Jesus as Lord? This is hard, especially when it involves abuse or, heaven forbid, trauma or murder or unthinkable crimes, right? On the front end, I want to remind us of what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying, when you forgive someone, you are not telling them that I trust you now. When you forgive someone, you are not telling them I want to be best friends now. When you forgive someone, you are not saying I no longer think what was done, I no longer think it's evil or wrong. When we forgive someone, we're not minimizing the harm or the pain that we've experienced because of their choices. When we forgive someone, it doesn't mean that they will not experience consequences of their choices, maybe even legally. But the truth is that forgiveness is really more for us than for them. God is all of our judge. We are not their judge. I think maybe many of us have heard it said that having unforgiveness in our heart is like drinking poison, but expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness really affects us in our heart, in our soul, in our body, more than it has any impact on the person that offended us. When we forgive people, we are saying, I am not your judge. God is your judge, so I am going to release the burden of feeling like I need to judge you. When we forgive people, we're saying, I am broken. I need forgiving. God has so graciously forgiven me, so if I need forgiving and I put myself in your shoes, I would want to be forgiven too, so I forgive you. When we forgive people, we say like Jesus did, I forgive you, you don't know what you do, I get it, we're all broken. In forgiveness, we let go. We release the hold that they have on us. Forgiveness releases us from the cage of bitterness. We forgive that we would be healed. It's not even really about them. Even medically, it's proven that when we hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness, it affects our body. And forgiveness is practically good for the health of our body. And the truth is that God did not suggest that we forgive. He commanded that we forgive. This question is asking about salvation, because there's scriptures that talk about if you don't forgive, then God's not going to forgive you. But if we look at the whole counsel of God's word, we see clearly that salvation is only through faith in Jesus and not works. But we see scriptures that talk about Jesus commanding us to be baptized. We see scriptures linked with this command to be baptized and saved. So do I have to be baptized to be saved? No, because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. He just put his faith in Jesus, and Jesus said, today I'll see you in paradise. Our salvation is only in faith in Jesus. But there are these commands that God takes really seriously. God says, believe and be baptized. I'm not giving you the suggestion. I'm commanding you. Same with forgiveness. God's saying, I'm commanding you. Like, it's not really an option. Like, if you're really following me, this is just what you will do. It's really important. We see this parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 18. It's a long passage. Let's read it, and then we'll close out here in just a minute. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Like, up to seven times, right? Peter was thinking he was being really generous. And Jesus said to him, no, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. therefore the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus goes on to give a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had so that the payment could be made. But the servant fell down before him and said, "Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all." Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him all of his debts. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you all." But he would not. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told the master what they had done. And then the master, after he had been called in, said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. You should have also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you." And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he could pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart, if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is God's heart towards forgiveness. To say, I have forgiven you all your craziness. And you're going to hold this bitterness in your heart towards someone that has offended you or hurt you or wounded you. Yes, maybe in unthinkable ways. But Jesus is saying, this is the kingdom. This is a kingdom principle. We are forgiving people because we have been so deeply forgiven. I know many of us here this morning have things that people have done to us that maybe you're still holding on to. I want to invite you, we're going to close in prayer here in a minute. I want to invite you to consider just releasing it. God is their judge. You have been forgiven, so forgive them. It's for your healing, not even for theirs, that you release it. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that empowers us to walk through all the different dynamics of relationships. And so, Lord, I lift up people this morning that have people in their life that have drama or people in their life that they feel like they need to talk to about a lifestyle thing or something. Lord, I just ask that you give them grace and wisdom on how to navigate that. Lord, give them grace and wisdom to recognize where their responsibility starts and ends, what is their load and what is the burden. God, thank you for wisdom and a releasing of control in that area. God, we thank you for the value that you put on women. God, we thank you for the covenant of marriage. God, I thank you that you empower every marriage here to love selflessly, to pray for one another, to fight for this covenant. Even when it's hard, God, we thank you that you're causing both husband and wife to draw close to you. And Lord, on the topic of forgiveness, Lord, all of us have situations in our heart. But Lord, we release it to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you want to just release it, today's your moment. Right now is your moment to say, God, I forgive them. I release all judgment. You are their judge and I am not. Lord, you've forgiven me, so I forgive them. Would you just tell the Lord that from your heart? Lord, I forgive them. They know not what they do. I do not hold judgment over them. Father, we thank you that we have been so greatly forgiven. We thank you that we have been so greatly loved. We receive that love and forgiveness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.